in the service of my King. I want to thank Brother Randy for selecting that song for the message today. It's very appropriate. The Scriptures tell us, make a joyful noise, a shout. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. We have many reasons for rejoicing and many reasons to turn and serve our wonderful God and Creator. You know, I'd like to talk to you this morning about service. It is a custom of mine when I see men and women that are wearing emblems that show that they served in one way or another, it doesn't really even matter if it's police or firemen or military. Our world today is in so much conflict. And because of wars and because of troubles abroad and even here in this land, there's tremendous demand on both men and women who are all too often put in harm's way defending our freedoms, defending our rights, defending our precious way of life and our freedom to speak out. And they are now dying every day, still. And the enemy grows closer and closer to home. I have this habit then of saying simply, thank you for your service. And many people do this today in looking back at how these men and women have served. You know, in the days of Joshua, just before Joshua's death, Joshua spoke to the people in chapter 24, and he said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And he says to put away all the gods of your fathers and the way in which they serve them on the other side of the river. And he says, if it seems to you that it's evil to serve the Lord, he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he goes on and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord was pleased and always is pleased when His children serve Him. Think about Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In the church today, those who rightfully wear the name of Jesus Christ, we must say thank you to God for how He served us. Thank you to the Father for all that He has done to serve on our behalf since before the world was created. Thankful to Jesus who came down from heaven and died upon that cross to serve mankind. To carry the heavy load and the burdens of every member, everyone who calls upon His name. We must say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your service on our behalf. That's a reasonable thing. Thank you for your service. And that is indeed the reasonable thing that we must do. And for many people in this world who live according to the flesh, service more often than not really means give me something. Take care of me. Service to people in the world is really self-centered, self-serving. And they're angry when somebody doesn't serve them properly. They're angry at other people when they don't give, give, and give. In fact, today's world is so turned around that many people today believe that is just the way life is. You give me. And though this perverse conception of service runs with the majority, it cannot. No, it must not prevail as a way in the church. You know, what we have learned of our Lord and our Master, it was taught in the Scriptures. What we've learned is this, that the service He exemplified is all about ministering. It's all about ministering to the needs of others. Godly service is benevolent and unselfish service. And so today we want to investigate this kind of service. In the text that we were read, Calvin read so well in Matthew chapter 20, we read about a mother who brings her sons, the sons of Zebedee, and she asks of the Lord Jesus that He would allow them to sit on His right hand and on His left in the kingdom. And of course, she really wants the best for them. You know, you think about a servant, and when you think about mothers, that's a servant. Somebody who gives their all to their children, who spends themselves, as Paul would say, and gladly spends themselves for the best for all their children. The sewing and the cleaning and the cooking and the preparing and the teaching and the administering of love. The mother is a good example of service. And this mother just wanted the best for her two sons, James and John. And that's all she wanted, was that they would have the best. And of course, Jesus told her basically that it isn't His to give. It's not His to give. And if you notice primarily in the chapter that in verse 26 and following, he says, "It will not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We want today to focus on this idea of a life of service. In the New Testament, we find that word service 15 times and the word serve 33 times. And listen, we really do need to focus on the idea of service. There's three words primarily in the Greek language in our New Testament. The first word is latreia, and it's found in John chapter 16 and in Romans 9 and so on. And when we think of this particular word, this word, it has to do with serving in a divine sense. Serving in the work of worship. Serving in those days in the temple as the priests would go in and burn incense and offer sacrifices. It was used in John chapter 16 in a negative sense. When Jesus wanted His disciples to think about how when they served God, they would be mistreated, even killed. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks of those who, according to the first covenant, having ordinance of divine service. There we're talking about the priests and how they would do their part in service in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and performing their services, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. And Romans chapter 12 and 1, a text that we read just a moment ago, how it is our reasonable service to serve God acceptably and in a pleasing way, to be in the form of sacrifice on our behalf, holy and acceptable to God. That's that kind of service. The second is latourgia. And laturgia is a biblical word. And listen to what Thayer says here. The service or ministry of the priest relative to the prayers and sacrifices offered to God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 23, we read about Zechariah and how he served burning incense in the temple. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, that more excellent ministry, that service of Jesus, who was a mediator of a better covenant. This word really relates itself to the benevolence and the service rendered to the poor, people who are unable to serve themselves. That's what Vines tells us. The third word, and the word where our focus will be, is the word diakonia. And diakonia, listen to this definition, the ministration of those who render to others the offices of Christian affection. That's the kind of service we want to pay close attention to. In 1 Timothy chapter 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This kind of service you can't take away. It's intimately related to our faith. This kind of service or this form of service, it focuses on waiting on tables. It's motivated by faith and love, as Paul went on to say there in Timothy, as he tied faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry, your service, waiting upon others, being concerned about their needs. And so we see that tie to faith later in that chapter in verse 7, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul ties it again to faith. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this is the kind of service God is looking for. Remember in our text in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Our greatest example is in Jesus and what He did to serve us. He gave His life a ransom. And so let's focus on this word as we think about a life of service. As a Christian, we're all servants of Christ. And the Greek word doulos, doulo, means a bond servant. It refers to someone who belongs to another. Thayer says, without any ownership rights of their own. Yet it's used with the highest dignity in our New Testaments, namely of believers who are willing to live under Christ's authority, to serve Him as devoted followers. Paul the Apostle refers to himself as this doulos in the book of Romans chapter 1 when he says, I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. He's that bond servant. He was bought and paid for, as all of us are. We who are Christ's, we can and we should make every claim real in our lives. To know all the price that was paid for us through Christ's death on that cross. For every one of us. The price was His blood. For we were all bought at a price. And with that in mind, we need to joyfully and fearfully serve the Master who served us. Remember what the Master said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These concepts are of service are taught in many places in our New Testaments by the Master Himself. Each of us must be committed wholly to those great commandments. And to encompass ourselves, to envelop ourselves in service, first to God, and second to our fellow man, to our neighbor. Again, consider the words of the Master as He taught the disciples, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we want to remember that. That's what Jesus did for us. He set that great example. You know, what's involved in serving God? It all starts with having a godly attitude. And that will result in proper service. If a Christian will have an attitude of sacrifice, and then the service inevitably results. Many things are involved in serving God, such as a pure heart. You consider a pure heart, a good conscience, and pure faith. In James chapter 8, or 4 rather, verse 8, we mentioned that this morning. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Acceptable service cannot be offered to God from a defiled heart, from a filthy heart. As Paul put it, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Or 1 and 5, rather. You know, from a pure heart means no ulterior motives. When I lived in Akron, I had a man on my right side. His name was Chuck. Chuck would mow my lawn when I didn't. Chuck would shovel my snow when I couldn't. Chuck would bring me things that I needed. He would offer us food. Chuck was a really good man, and he served me. He was concerned about me, and he was always willing to help. But then again, on my left side, I had a woman named Mary, and Mary, a very spiteful woman, very mean. The harder you tried to help her, the meaner she got. They would stand out on their deck day and night and smoke cigarettes and fill my house full of that smell. And when you try to talk to her even about the Lord, she was resentful. But you know, as a Christian, I loved her as much as I loved Chuck. And I tried to help her as much as I tried to help Chuck. Because we need to have a pure heart without ulterior motives. Remember, Jesus came and served and died for the ungodly and the sinner. And that means that we also must serve in that same manner. It means that we must treat Chuck and Mary the same way. And it's hard sometimes. But it is the right way. Pure faith means that nothing is left out. Nothing is added to God's Word. And we do what God would call us to do. Another element of a life of service is humbleness. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Scripture tells us, He has always shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? Clearly, this Old Testament passage, it conveys the eternal purpose of serving and how we serve our God and our fellow man. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 6, we read about Solomon, his prayer of dedication to God for the temple that he had completed. And after that, in chapter 7, God had heard Solomon's prayer, and it tells us that God appeared to Solomon a second time. And God says to Solomon, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. You think about what God is promising. That if we would just humble ourselves and obey Him and walk in His ways, He hears us from heaven. And that's the time in which we can rejoice in serving our Lord. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we read that there's a great power in those who humble their hearts. When we humble our hearts before the Master, and when we serve Him according to His purpose and His will, and we have that proper perspective, that proper attitude. Another thing about service, a life of service, is that it needs to be unselfish. We can't be those people who go into a restaurant and treat the waitress or the waiter horribly, demand, 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 and then don't leave a tip because they forgot to bring you the water you asked for. They are serving us, and we should be appreciative, and it shouldn't be selfish, all about me. And yet we've been trained to do that in this country. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and following, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one esteem others better than themselves, greater than themselves. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. That's a good way to serve God and serve others in an unselfish way. You know, a Christian simply cannot have a me first attitude. Look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 12, for a moment. Just listen to the language here. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Well, we start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. What an unselfish direction Paul guides us in through the Spirit. When you think about everything that he said there, serving the Lord, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs, given to hospitality, love and affection. That's a way of serving unselfishly. It's not all about me. And just like our Master, in order to serve rightly, we must have a sacrificial attitude also. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Every day of our lives, we must ask ourselves, we must look into that mirror of our soul. Am I firmly committed? Am I dedicated? Am I being diligent to serve God and man? You know, if we are, then we'll have that right attitude. An attitude that has a pure heart, an attitude that has a good conscience, an attitude that is humble and pure in faith, an attitude that is unselfish, and an attitude that is pointed towards sacrificing ourselves for others. No sacrifice would be too great when you consider all that the Master has done for His created beings. Nothing can take the place of sacrificing for another. And doing nothing for ourselves leaves us guiltless. You know, one of the reasons that people don't serve God is because of guilt. It's because of sin. It's because they know that their life is one that is laid back. They know that their life is one that is really putting God way out on the list of importance. That's when you're serving yourself. And you're not considering God great among all things. And then His creation great. Another important thing that we want to, you know, a question that we must ask is, how must Christians serve the Master? So how will the Christian serve the Master? In Isaiah, by glorifying God in our worship. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I formed him. Yea, he says, I have made him. Isaiah chapter 43. Think of our God and what he has done for us. He's given us a name. He gave them a name of Israel. He gave us the name Christian. And he created us for his own glory, to serve him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians that to him be glory by the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages without end. Serving, by serving others is a way in which we live a life of service, and that's how the Christian will serve the Master. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. This was clearly the attitude of the early church. They served even as they were scattered out through the world. They went out preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they served him by serving him to others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, the scripture tells us. Paul instructs the church in Galatia, the churches there, that as we have opportunity, we need to do good for all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. What better way can there be to do good than to serve the Master, than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us? Finally, we want to consider the important example of the early church in this very act. The church example which we must follow. What did the church do? They engaged in worship according to the Spirit of truth. They followed the doctrine of the apostles. They assembled together on the first day of the week. This is what the church did. They served one another with a good heart, with faith, with diligence. They evangelized in the world around them and in the communities that they lived in. And as they were scattered out into strange areas, they still evangelized. They talked about Jesus. They had fellowship, favor with all the people. And they edified one another, lifted one another up, encouraged one another, loved one another as Christ gave command. You know, we have examples of Paul in Thessalonica with the Thessalonians, he says, who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, who served the Master in their work of faith, in their labor of love, and their patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1. And verse 3. And let's remember the Hebrew writer. Let us have grace, he says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. So let's conclude. A faithful Christian's life will involve service to God. A faithful Christian's life will involve service to the brethren. A faithful Christian's life will involve service to his neighbor. A faithful Christian's life is not me first, but God first, then the brethren, and then the world. And a faithful Christian's life will serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I have to tell you that service, this word diakonia, again, remember what it means. The word that Jesus used when he says, I came to serve, not to be served, diakonia. It has to do with waiting on tables and is combined or necessarily attached to love. Service waiting on tables means action. It means you're the one that's not sitting down, but you're the one that's standing up. You're the one that's running to and fro from the kitchen to the table. You're the one when the person says, "I need more napkins," you say, "Yes, sir." You're the person when the person says, "My fork's dirty," you get it and you get them a clean fork. You're the one that gives them the clean glass, and you're the one that just simply gives them whatever they need. You go to a restaurant sometime and you sit in your booth and you see your waitress over there sitting down and she doesn't come and serve you, what are you going to think? Are you going to say to her, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Look in Luke chapter 19 with me for a moment. You know, in this chapter, Jesus is teaching parables. And in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 12, Jesus says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" You go out and, quote, "do something till I come." "But his citizens hated him. They sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And the master, Jesus, in this case, the master, he said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little thing, have authority over 10 cities.'" Listen. Serving doesn't mean sitting. We come into this assembly on Sunday mornings and we sit in a pew and we worship God. Some men get up and they serve God by attending the table. Some men get up and they serve God by singing. And some of the ladies will get up and serve God by teaching. There's a lot of ways to serve in the worship. But let's not believe for one minute that sitting in a pew is serving God. Because if that's the only reason you're here is to sit and worship and take communion, then you're here serving yourself. Because Jesus doesn't want us, He doesn't want to give us something and have us come and sit and do nothing. Because in the end, He's not going to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus wants us to serve tables with a lot of love. In other words, to get up, to go out into the community, to share with our neighbors, to share with our friends, to be active in the work that He's called us to do. That is our reasonable service. When Jesus came down from heaven, He didn't come down to be served. He didn't sit in some city and as a king and have people come to Him. He went out and He worried Himself seeking to save that which was lost. That was how He served us. And He died for us. He served us. Let's serve Him. If we love the Master, we'll serve Him. If we love the brethren, we'll serve them. And if we love our neighbors, we'll serve them. Our service must be focused on God and Christ first. And the service that we have will be generated by our love for the Master. Remember what Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. The truth is, I can't be a serve me kind of person, making me the master of my environment and still serve Him. No man can serve two masters, because he's going to learn to love one, love me. And hate the other. So good and godly advice will be to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And then let Him do what He promised to do for us. But we must do what He's asked us to do for Him. Remember true greatness in the sight of God requires a life of service. Not a life of sitting. Not a life of talking. But a life of being doers as Christ was a doer. So let us focus our lives on Jesus Christ the Master and just learn more ways to serve Him. If we're not active in the church, become active. If we're not doing something more than just showing up on Sunday, then we're not serving, and we need to find ways to serve Him. Think of all the great things that He did when He was on this earth. Our Master came and healed the blind and the lame and the sick. He caused people that were hungry to be filled. He raised people from the dead. He calmed the storm and the waves. And He did it for the safety of others who were fearful. And He calmed their souls. There's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. To serve our Master. Now, there's one thing's for certain. One thing is for certain. That if we look into that mirror of our soul and the way in which we serve our ministry to Him, and we see that we're not doing service, that we're just kind of sitting in our place, then we're like that man who was given the minas. Not the one who He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we're like the one that didn't do anything with those minas. What happened? He was cast off into hell, into darkness. This man, he said, "I fear you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He did nothing with what the Lord gave him. And the Lord says, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was austere. You knew that I collected where I didn't deposit and reap where I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank that it may, by my coming, I might have collected it with interest?" And He said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say unto you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even that which he does not have will be taken from him. And bring him those here, those enemies of mine, and do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." You've heard the gospel. You know what Jesus expects of you. If you've not been baptized into Christ, there's no better day than today. You can give yourself over to a life of service to the Master who served you with His life. The offering or the invitation of the Lord is always open. The church is here to help you. The waters are ready. And there's just simply no reason not to begin this day to serve the Lord with love and with a pure heart. To cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That's what He wants. To draw close to Him. And when you do that, He'll draw to you. And if you're a Christian and your hands are dirty, you know that you have to cleanse your hands also and purify your hearts. The Lord is calling you this day. We have a song of invitation, song number 326. Turn your books, if you will, to that song. And the Lord Himself is asking us simply to trust Him and obey. Will you do that today as we stand and as we sing?